We are in the study of Paul's letter to the Colossians. In verse 1, he identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That identification was absolutely necessary for the Colossians to understand that what he wrote was not simply his opinions, but rather they were the very words of God. What or who were the Colossians? Well, verse 2, they are identified as those who had faith in Christ and love toward all the saints, or love for all Christians. They were in that position because they believed the gospel. Therefore, they were fruit-bearing, and we talked about that a little bit last Sunday. They were fruit-bearing, meaning that their lives evidenced the fact that they belonged to God. We now come to the next paragraph, and the next paragraph is verses 9 through 14. We could logically connect verses 9 through 14 to the first 8 verses in this way. In the first 8 verses, we are introduced to Paul and the Colossians. We know who they are. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian Christians. Then in verses 9 through 14, it tells us Paul's desire for their Christian lives. That really, if you break it down even further, that would be verses 9 through 11. Paul's desire for their Christian lives, and reminds them of God's gracious gift of salvation to them. And that would be the last half of that, verses 12 through 14. Now let's read verses 9 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1 before we begin. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, let me begin our study by asking a question. I would like you to answer it in your minds, not verbally. The question is this: what does it mean to have power with God? What does it mean to have power with God? Now, we could ask that question in several different ways. For example, what does it mean for a Christian or even a church to display the power of the Holy Spirit in individual lives or in the life of the church? What does it mean to feel the presence and power of God? Now, I construct all of those questions based upon phrases that are used and have been used in response to me regarding the power of God. There are several answers Christians have given to this question. Some believe it's in outward displays, and so they would say when the Holy Spirit moves, people feel an electricity, they sense the power, they see dramatic events around them, people speaking in tongues, people being healed, words of knowledge from God, and the interpretation of those words. Others believe on a personal level, some would express it this way: I can feel, I can experience. It's as though I'm almost outside of myself when God's presence and power are upon me. And it generally comes in a moment of prayer or meditation or being caught up as I listen to Christian music. Let me illustrate it maybe in this way by two experiences that I have had. Several years ago, I was speaking to a charismatic pastor. Now, again, a charismatic pastor is one who believes that tongues and healing, demon exorcisms, etc., are for today. That's a charismatic pastor. And we were having a conversation, and here's what he said to me, and I'm just boiling this down as I remember it. He says, "Churches like yours are dead. I never see displays of the Holy Spirit in the midst of your services. You dryly talk about the Bible, pray, and go home. If someone were to stand up and shout, you wouldn't know what to do." About 4 years ago, I had a conversation with a visitor that had attended our service. And after the service, the individual met me at the door and said this, "I enjoyed the teaching of the Scriptures. However, I'm the kind of person that when I am blessed by God and His Word, I wave my hands or stand up and move around. Might even shout." His next statement to me was in the form of a question. He said, "Would that bother you?" Now, we don't get a whole lot of visitors here, and you want to be very careful as you answer that question, but my answer was very simply this. If you feel the need to speak or move around, I would encourage you to simply step into the foyer until the need is satisfied, then come back to finish the rest of the service. Now, we never saw them again. I was not attempting to deny or to say that his experience was wrong. I was simply saying there is an appropriate time. If he wants to move around, then simply step outside where he's not going to bother other people. I'm attempting to paint a picture here. There is a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the power of God in the life of a Christian. Now, having said that, let's put our question aside for a moment, and now let's come and look at our text. In looking at our text, the question becomes, what was uppermost on the mind of Paul as he wrote to the Colossians concerning their spiritual welfare? What was the core? What was his focus? And we could answer it in this way. The core, the key, is found in verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, Paul's first statement, his primary concern, was they were what? Filled with what? The knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now let's analyze that statement just for a moment. The Greek word that's translated filled literally means, and I'm quoting, to be generously supplied, to complete, and then here it is, it's kind of crass, but nonetheless this is what it means, to cram. To cram, to be crammed with the knowledge of the will of God. His prayer was very clear. Now, note also the remaining part of verse 9. The remaining part is, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the word spiritual is an adjective, and it describes both the wisdom and the understanding. What does it mean? What makes wisdom and understanding spiritual? Well, we have to move back to our Lord's words in order to define it. You will recall John 14, verse 26, the Lord is in the upper room with His disciples shortly before His crucifixion, and He has told them that He is going to leave them. But he is sending another. A comforter will come. And he will minister to them. So in verse 26, the Lord says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Now, let's stop right there. What is the Holy Spirit's ministry? What is the Holy Spirit's ministry to these Christians? He tells us, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Wisdom and understanding are spiritual in that it is the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes, allowing us to see and understand the proper meaning of God's Word and the proper application of that Word. Now let's come back and ask this question. What is the Apostle Paul exactly saying to the Colossians and literally to us? Well, let me paraphrase it this way. My desire for you, my prayer for you, is that you would grow in the knowledge of God's Word. That the Holy Spirit would give you understanding and the wisdom to apply that understanding. Now, here is the problem that Christians have. The problem that plagues us quite often. It's difficult for us to study the Word of God. We are exhorted to grow in the knowledge of God's Word, in the knowledge of His will, and yet we find that Word, that Bible, difficult to pick up, even dry when we read it. And we have to force ourselves many times to do it, and we generally will lose the battle. We frequently know what we should do, but we suppress it. We suppress the application of God's Word in our thinking and do what we want to do. Now, you say, "Well, I'm not a theologian. I don't study the Word like I should. And we all would have to say that about ourselves. But we do know the Spirit of God has taught us sufficiently that we know what God would expect us to do. And yet, invariably, when we go out and make life decisions, what we end up doing is suppressing what we know to be true. We kind of set aside our conscience, and I use that word in a kind of a relative way here. We set aside that conscience and we say, "This is what I want to do, and therefore I'm going to do it." You know. It almost follows the adage of, you know, it's, I'm not sure I'm going to say it now. It's better to do something than ask for forgiveness. And I can't think of the phrase now. If you know the phrase, well, I fill in the blank. Paul's cry to these Colossians is, don't ignore God's Word. Don't ignore God's Word. But why? Why? Why is that so important? Well, that brings us to verses 10 and 11. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." What is he saying to us? Well, he's saying that knowing the Word of God, studying the Word of God is so important because our stability, our endurance, our growing to be more like our Lord can only happen as we increase in our knowledge of the Word of God and then properly apply it to our lives. Do you see that? Verses 10 and 11. It is that which becomes the fruit that we bear. We often say, well, what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, that's it. As we study the Word of God, we begin to think differently. And when we begin to think differently, we then make decisions based upon what we know. And as we make decisions, it reflects the very Word of God. We are living our lives in harmony with what God has revealed, and therefore we are fruit-bearing. It's that which allows us to endure the biggest problems, the deepest pains. It is that which produces in us an endurance that patiently walks day by day, knowing that God is our Father. How is it that some Christians can be under so much stress and trouble and pain, and yet underneath it all you see that joy, you see that stability, and even though they are troubled, yet the way they even approach that trouble is a testimony to all of us. Now, let's come back to our introductory question just for a moment. What does it mean to have power with God? Now, do you begin to see why we started there? What does it mean to have power with God? Is having power with God described by feelings, experiences, heavenly visions, etc.? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Power with God resides in the studying of His Word, increasing in our knowledge of that Word, diligently applying the principles of that Word to our lives. That is power with God. What is the Holy Spirit's ministry to us? He is our teacher. He gives us the ability to see and understand what God has revealed in His Bible. He gives us wisdom to apply those things day in and day out. Let me remind you of who the Colossians were before we move on. You recall from last week that we said they were very much like us who live in this area. They were a very prosperous city when first founded in 500 B.C. Over the years, they had prospered. They had developed a rather large garment industry. But then Rome came along and moved the trade route. And so they were no more than basically a ghost town, similar to what happened to Anderson when GM moved out. So they were facing dark days. No matter whether you talk about the false teaching and even the problems they had within their own families, as we'll talk about as we continue to study Colossians, if you remove all of those things, they were still facing dark days. There wasn't one of those, oh yes, I've set my goals, and when I set my goal, I'm going to reach my goals, and how happy I will be. They weren't living in that kind of atmosphere, in that kind of culture. Now, wouldn't you think that if power with God resided in experience and feeling and words of knowledge and healings and all the other things, that Paul would have started with that? He said, look, what you really need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you get that and you're going to experience things you've never experienced before. Your joy is going to be such a heavenly joy, you'll be walking just off the ground. He never once said that. What did he do? He directed them back to the study of the Word of God, reminding them that the Holy Spirit was their teacher. He gave them the ability to see. Now, someone might say in the course of a discussion like that, is that sounds like Christianity with no emotions. A Christianity that's dry. A Christianity with no feelings. Is that so? There is no question, the more we grow in the knowledge of God's Word, the more we are moved by His grace and mercy toward us. Let me give you a very familiar example that you all will immediately know. It's from the life of David. Nathan, the prophet of God, came to David to deliver God's word to him. I'm shortening this down to some extent. That word made an unconditional promise to David that his lineage would be established forever. And what that simply meant was that the Messiah would come through his line. That was the word of God given to David. And after receiving that word of God, David's response was, "Then King David, 2 Samuel 7:18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?'" Now those very words could be echoed by every one of us. Who are we? And what is our house? What do we bring to God? What do we? And yet He has brought us thus far. It was God's words that so moved David, that overwhelmed him. God's words. Not some moment of prayer. Not some feeling or experience of ecstasy. It was the simple truth of the Word of God that came from the prophet of God. And he said, "I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed." So it is with every child of God who grows in the knowledge of the Scriptures. How gracious has God been to the Colossians, and how gracious has God been to us? Well, that's the last part of the paragraph, verses 12 through 14. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What is all that saying? Let me just boil it down here quickly. I think you understand it. It's self-explanatory. We share in the inheritance of every child of God. In fact, Romans 8:17 tells us that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But why do we have all that? Why are we identified as such? Well, it's because God has ripped us from the domain of darkness. Do you see it there in those verses? He's taken us from the domain of darkness and transplanted us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's why. But why did He do that? Why did He take us from darkness and bring us into His kingdom? Why did He do that? And the answer again is given, verse 14, because our Lord redeemed us, meaning He purchased us on the cross of Calvary. We are His because He loved us so much that He paid the price for us. And because of His redemption, we have forgiveness of sins. That's how gracious God has been to His people. That's how gracious. And the more we learn of our redemption, the greater our appreciation of that redemption. The more we learn of our redemption, the greater we are moved in love and adoration for our Lord. I think probably there are no better words in the New Testament, at least, that expressed that love and adoration than the words that Paul penned in Romans chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39. And here again, you hear, even through the pen of Paul, this emotion, this experience, this feeling based upon God's truth. Verse 38 says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for what You have done. Father, may we learn. May we learn from Your words to the church at Colossae. Father, may they be words that are burned deeply within our hearts and minds. May we see how privileged we are and how gracious You've been. And we give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.